This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
والسابقون الأولون من المهاجرين والأنصار والذين اتبعوهم بإحسان رضي الله عنهم ورضوا عنه وأعد لهم جنات تجري تحتها الأنهار خالدين فيها ذلك الفوز العظيم. In this ayah that I recited before you, and the ayah that follow it, Allah Ta'ala gives us a breakdown of society in Medina during the last years of the life of our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There were various different groups that made up this society. Often we tend to generalize either from the one perspective or the other. We either make it general that everyone in that society was a person of excellence and distinction, or the Shia generalized on the other side that just about everyone was an evil-hearted sinner, if not a hypocrite and an unbeliever. These ayahs from Surah At-Tawbah, which you will find on the second and third page of the 11th Jews. In these ayahs which we will recite just now, as we will go through them, you'll find a certain picture emerging of Medina Munawwara, of what was it like. Was everyone the same? Was it simply that a person comes into the company of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he becomes absolutely sinless thereafter, he becomes angelic in character and everything else? No. We have to be a bit more judicious when we look at society in the time of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Once we have that picture in mind, and we know all the various kinds of categories of persons that existed in Medina Munawwara in society at that time, then we will be able to afterwards go on and place figures, historical figures, in their positions as to where exactly does it, which of those categories does it fit in. Allah Ta'ala says, first of all, was Sabiqoon and Awwalun, the early pioneers. Who are they? Min al-Muhajirin wa al-Ansar. Those people who made hijrah. Those people who received them and made them also in Medina. So them Allah Ta'ala says, and those who follow them in the doing of good as well. So them Allah Ta'ala says, radiyallahu anhum wa radu anhum. Allah is happy with them and they are happy with him as well. So then Allah Ta'ala has prepared in Jannah, Jannatin tajri tahta al-anhar. Allah Ta'ala has prepared for them such gardens of paradise that rivers flow beneath it. That indeed is success. The second category, this was the first category of people that we find. Now the second category we are well aware of as well. We know that along with the good, solid, staunch believers, they were also وَمِمَّنْ حَوْلَكُمْ مِنَ الْأَعْرَابِ مُنَافِقُونَ وَمِنْ أَهْلِ الْمَدِينَةِ مَرَضُوا عَلَى النِّفَاقِ. They are also of the people around you, not living in Medina, of the people around you, as well as some of them that are in Medina, they are munafiqeen as well. They are munafiqeen. They are those who claim to be mu'min and they are not mu'min. Maradu ala nifaq, they obstinately remain upon the hypocrisy. La ta'alamuhum nahnu na'alamuhum. You do not know them, we know them. Allah Ta'ala says, سَنُعَذِّبُهُمْ مَرَّتَيْنِ ثُمَّ يُرَدُّونَ إِلَىٰ عَذَابٍ عَظِيمٍ. Twice they will be punished. Allah will punish them twice, and then they will be taken to that painful chastisement of the Akhirah, which is Jahannam as well. That's the second category of people. First the Muhajirin and the Ansar, and those who follow them. Then we find the second category, the Munafiqeen. So now, at this moment in time, we know that if, in the day and age in which we live, or any century that comes later on, any particular figure, we are going to pass judgment on him, he can either belong to whom? Any figure from among those who left the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Medina during those days. When you pass judgment on him, he can either belong to the first category, which is the Muhajireen, the Ansar, وَالَّذِينَ اتَّبَعُهُمْ بِإِحْسَانٍ. And those who follow them in truth, to them, what do we say? رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ وَرَضُوا عَنْهُ. The second category is the Munafiqeen. What do we say about them? سَنُعَذِّبُهُمْ مَرَّتَيْنِ ثُمَّ يُرَدُّونَ إِلَىٰ عَذَابٍ عَظِيمٍ. Twice they will be punished, and eventually taken to their punishment in the Akhirah as well. That's two categories done. Those are not the only categories.
وآخرون اعترفوا بذنوبهم
اعترفوا بذنوبهم. They have sinned. And they admit and acknowledge the fact that they have sinned. اعترفوا بذنوبهم. They acknowledge their sins. خلطوا عملا صالحا وآخر سيئا. Their deeds are a mixture. You'll find good deeds in them and you'll find bad deeds in them as well. They have some good deeds and they have some bad deeds. So what do we say about them? When we find someone that has committed a sin among the Sahaba that were in Medina with Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at that time, what do we say about them? We say about them, first of all, that they are وَآخَرُونَ عَتَرَفُوا بِذُنُوبِهِمْ خَلَطُوا عَمَلًا صَالِحًا وَآخَرَ سَيِّئًا. The rest of the ayah says what we can say about them. عَسَى اللَّهُ أَن يَتُوبَ عَلَيْهِمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. Soon Allah will forgive them. Despite the fact that they have sins on their books of deeds, they will be sins. عَسَى اللَّهُ أَن يَتُوبَ عَلَيْهِمْ. Allah is holding up for them the hope of what? Of tawbah, that they will be forgiven, because Allah is who? Allah is most forgiving, most merciful. Before we go on to the lesson, Allah Ta'ala teaches us a lesson. خُذْ مِنْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ صَدَقَةً تُطَهِّرُهُمْ وَتُزَكِّيهِمْ بِهَا وَصَلِّ عَلَيْهِمْ إِنَّ صَلَاتَكَ سَكَنٌ لَهُمْ. Those people, how do you see them in Islam? خُذْ مِنْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ صَدَقَةً. Take salaqah from their realm. The zakah that must be taken, the salaqah that can be given willingly. What will be the result of that? When you receive salaqah from them, تُطَحِّرْهُمْ وَتُزَكِّيهِمْ بِهَا. Thereby, you purify them of the effects of those sins that they have committed. You purify them of that. وَصَلِّ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنُ مُحَمَّدٍ. Allah Ta'ala instructed Muhammad, make dua for them as well. Why? Because your dua is a source of comfort for them. إِنَّ صَلَاتَكَ سَكَنٌ لَهُمْ. The next ayah Allah Ta'ala goes on. And he speaks to all of those who think that they have now located a sin in a particular sahabi. What an evil person he is. You must remember, إِنَّ الْحَسَنَاتِ يُذْهِبْنَ السَّيِّئَاتِ. If he's done a bad thing, then he's done a lot of other good things as well. And good deeds have the effect of wiping out the bad deeds. So even when we come across an alleged bad deed of a Sahabi, remember that these are the Sahaba. This is what Allah Ta'ala says about them. That even when they are evil deeds, أَلَمْ يَعْلَمُوا. The next ayah goes on. أَلَمْ يَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ يَقْبَلُ التَّوْبَةَ عَنْ عِبَادِهِ وَيَأْخُذُ الصَّدَقَاتِ وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ التَّوَّابُ الرَّحِيمُ. Don't they know that Allah is the one who is accepting the sadaqah? Not the poor man. When he gives the sadaqah, he takes it. But who is the one in reality who is accepting that gift? Don't they know that Allah is the one who accepts sadaqah from his slave? أَلَمْ يَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ يَقْبَلُ التَّوْبَةَ عَنْ عِبَادِهِ. Sorry. That Allah is the one who accepts tawbah from his slave. وَيَأْخُذُ الصَّدَقَاتِ. And that Allah is the one who takes the sadaqah. And don't they know أَنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ التَّوَّابُ الرَّحِيمُ. That Allah is the one who is of forgiving, who is most merciful. That is how we are supposed to look at Sahaba radiallahu anhu, even when we come across a sin of theirs. And this is not the last group. We've got three groups so far. We have the excellent group, the A group. Who are they? The Muhajireen, wal Ansar, wal Ladina Taba'un bi Ihsan. What do we say about them? Radiallahu anhu wa radhu anhu. The Munafiqeen have another outcome for them in the Akhirah as well as in the Dunya. They'll be punished in Dunya and Akhirah. And as for those Sahaba, who were with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but they've notched up a few evil deeds, a few bad deeds, do you and I sit in judgment? How can we sit in judgment when Allah says, أَلَمْ يَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ يَقْبَلُ التَّوْبَةَ عَنْ عِبَادِهِ. Don't you know that Allah is the one who accepts tawbah from his slaves? And then there's a last group. You find some of these, the Muhajirin and the Ansar, I said they are the A group, right at the top, they're a group of excellence. They don't want to pass the flying colors. Even they had a few deeds here and there that might not have been too wonderful. They might have made a mistake here and there. But it's negligible considered with everything else. So when we regard to them, we don't even bring up any short sins. Then there are those who sins are a bit more. What do we say about them? Allah Ta'ala says, don't you know that I am the one who makes this tawbah? And then there's another group. وآخرون مرجون لأمر الله إما يعذبهم وإما يتوب عليهم والله عليم حكيم. مرجون لأمر الله. The decision of them is not to be taken now. The decision of them is left for afterwards. It is left suspended. Allah alone will be the one to take that decision. It is a decision that is not for you to make. It's a decision which is not for me to make. It is a decision. مُرْجَوْنَ لِأَمْرِ اللَّهِ. Allah will be the one to make that decision. إِمَّا يُعَذِّبُهُمْ وَإِمَّا يَتُوبُ عَلَيْهِمْ. Either He will punish them or He will forgive them. Now these are the four groups of people that we have in the time of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When we look at any Sahabi, you decide where you want to place them. If you want to, if you find reason enough to place him within the first group, alhamdulillah, radiyallahu anhum wa radu'an. If you come across a sin or two, it's negligible compared to all of his other good deeds. If you find that he has even more sins, you go and delve into the books of anything you come across for argument's sake. You come across, and he did this, and he did that, and the other, then what? Remind yourself of the third ayah which we recited tonight. The third ayah and the two ayahs that follow it. آخَرُونَ اَحْتَرَفُوا بِذُنُوبِهِمْ. They admitted their mistake. خَلَطُوا عَمَلًا صَالِحًا وَآخَرَ سَيِّئًا. There are certain deeds that are good, and certain deeds which are not good. But عَسَى اللَّهُ أَن يَتُوبَ عَلَيْهِمْ. Soon Allah will forgive them, because Allah is the one who forgives. Don't you know that He is the one who accepts tawbah? That He is the one who accepts the sadaqah, where Allah wipes out the effects of bad deeds? And then there's the last group. When you find that there are so many sins on a person's shoulders, that you find it difficult to think good of him, then remember, it is not for you to judge, it is for Allah to judge. Well, that is background. We go back to the second half of our last week's topic, which is Sayyidina Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan, who was Amir al-Mu'mineen from the year 40, 41, up to the year 60, who for 20 years remained at the helm of affairs, returned the Ummah to a state of peace after it had been at war for 4.5 years. To such an extent that two great armies of Muslims almost destroyed one another, and by destroying one another they would have effectively have destroyed the world of Islam. They would have made it possible for enemies to march in and take over, because no force remained standing. Muawiyah became Khalifa after the time of great upheaval, after the time of emotional upheaval, also very, very importantly, after a time of great political instability. It required at that time a man who was prepared to step aside all differences and to treat everyone equally as the new, as members of the state in which this new stability has very precariously been restored. What do we do under such circumstances? We can do one of two things. We can either go about looking for everything possibly bad that Muawiyah ever did and say, look at this evil deed and look at that evil deed, what a bad person he was. And through that, we can decide to put him in the camp of the munafiqeen and say that he never had iman in his heart because he did this act and he did that act. On the other hand, we can apply the methodology of the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah, which is that the methodology of objectivity. The objectivity, which objectivity? The one that says, وَلَا يَجْرِمَنَّكُمْ شَنَآنَ قَوْمٍ عَلَىٰ أَلَّا تَعْبِلُوا. Do not let hatred of a particular person lead you to abandon justice. اِعْدِلُوا هُوَ أَقْرَبُ لِلْتَقْوَى. Maintain the justice at all times, that is closer to the taqwa which Allah Ta'ala expects from you. That is the approach of the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Even though you do not like a particular person, but we give due where due is to be given. And where criticism is required, criticism will be made, but within limits. Which limits? Those limits ordained by the Quran and the Sunnah of our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now last week we spoke quite a bit about Muawiyah, how he came to power. It is understood that it wasn't in the same kind of spirit, out of the same kind of background, of the Khilafah of Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman, or even Ali for that matter. No, it's the Khilafah that came about after there had been a lot of bloodshed. And as he himself said, when he spoke to the daughter of Sayyidina Uthman in her house, and he told her that إِنَّ النَّاسَ أَعْطَوْنَا السُّلْطَانِ. They've given us the rule, they've made us the ruler, yes. They've acknowledged the fact that we are now the rulers, but أظهروا لنا طاعة تحتها حقد. Ostensibly they are obedient, but beneath that obedience there is hatred. وَأَظْهَرْنَا لَهُمْ حِلْمًا. From our side we've given them an attitude of tolerance. But that doesn't mean that we've forgotten the anger of the past. You do not might forgive, but you do not forget. وَأَظْهَرْنَا لَهُمْ حِلْمًا تَحْتَهُ الْغَضَرْ. There is still anger in the heart. فَبَعْتَبَاعُنَا هَذَا وَبِعْنَاهُمْ هَذَا. Now we balance these two out. Society is not overnight going to come right. Society is not going to forget everything in the blink of an eye. No, it's going to take time. For 20 years, Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan manages to maintain this balance. And it's a very precarious balance to maintain, but he was the kind of person that had the ability to do it. We the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, we do not lionize. Neither do we demonize. When I say we do not lionize, we do not take someone and make such a lion out of him, such a hero out of him, as if nothing bad could ever touch him at all. No. We will never ever equate the status of Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan with that of Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, or Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. No, they are far ahead of him in terms of the services which they have rendered to the cause of Islam, in terms of the closeness which they had to our beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in terms of just about everything else, Muawiyah cannot be compared to them. The ayah with which we started off last week, what did it say? The ayah in Surah Al-Hadith, لا يستوي منكم من أنفق من قبل الفتح وقاتل. Those who fought and spent in the cause of Islam will never be equal with those who fought and spent afterwards. أولئك أعظم درجة من الذين أنفقوا من بعد وقاتلوا. We will never elevate him to their status. No, their status, he himself laid no claim to being the same to them. He's a latecomer in Islam. He's one of the tulaqa of Makkah. He's not of the Muhajirin and the Ansar. He never claimed to be of the Muhajirin and the Ansar either. So, when we say we do not lionize him, we do not elevate him to a status which he neither claims for himself and which history doesn't afford him or make it possible for him to claim at all. He is Muawiyah ibn Sufyan. He is the particular Khalifa in whose term of Khilafah itself came to be turned into what we know as Mulukiyah, into monarchy, kingship of dynastic succession, where it goes from father to son, as we'll explore and look at tonight. There are several issues which people hold against Muawiyah. Now you must remember one thing, we'll just mention a few of them. The one is the killing of Hujr ibn Adi and a group of his companions. The new name that you might not have heard before. Those who have studied or read of these issues might know about the issue, so we will bring it into perspective, inshallah, as we go along. Hujr ibn Adi and a number of other persons of Kufa were executed in the time of Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan. For which reasons, we will see that in a little while. Why were they executed and what was the outcome of it? Another thing which people hold against Muawiyah is the fact that he is alleged to have instructed his governor to curse Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu from the minbar. Wherever they are, in their cities they must curse Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu from the minbar. Another thing which he is alleged to have done is there was a person, his name was Ziyad, his father was unknown. His father wasn't known who his father is. His mother conceived him out of haram liaison in the days of the Jahiliyyah, and he was born out of that liaison. Muawiyah afterwards said, this Ziyad is my brother, and he made him the son of Abu Sufyan. He said, this particular thing here as well, this goes the name of Sharia and Muawiyah and the name of Sharia and the scout. And the last one, there are four which we're going to discuss, inshallah. The first one was what? The first one was the killing of Hujr ibn Adi. The second one was the alleged cursing of Ali ibn Abi Talib from the minbar. The third one was that he claimed Ziyad ibn Abi, Ziyad the son of whoever his father is. He made Ziyad ibn Abi into Ziyad ibn Abi Sufyan. He claimed him as his own brother. And the last and probably most important one of them all is that he appointed his son Yazid to succeed him. This had never been the case in Islam. He is the first one to have introduced succession in a dynastic fashion where father to son, what is a particular family? Now we know that between Abu Bakr and Umar, there is no direct family tie. Abu Bakr selected who he thought was the best possible person to lead the Ummah thereafter, Umar ibn al-Khattab, not his relative or cousin. Umar died and he left the Khilafah Shura Bayn al-Sittah. He left it as a matter of consultation between these six persons. Abdul Rahman ibn Awf went to consult why they were the rest of the Ummah before they decided who to select. And upon the murder of Sayyidina Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu, Sayyidina ibn Abi Talib was elected by the public themselves and he came to the Khilafah. Now, as for how did Muawiyah come, it was a matter of sulh. It was reconciliation between two armies. These two armies were on the verge. They were on the verge of destroying one another. Sulh came about and through mutual agreement, Muawiyah becomes the Khalifa and Hassan will succeed him thereafter. As for the claim that he murdered Hassan through poisoning him, that is something which we discussed last week. So this week we will go on to discuss some of these other matters. And if on any of these scores we are going to hold Muawiyah as guilty, if on any of these 4 points we are going to hold Muawiyah as guilty, then we will go back to our original point of departure in this lecture of tonight, which is where do we then place him? Does that make him, does any of those things, does it make him of the Muhajirin and the Ansar, وَالَّذِينَ تَبَعُهُمْ إِحْسَانٍ those who follow them in good? Does it make him the Munafiqeen? Does it make him of those who have good deeds as well as bad deeds to whom Allah Ta'ala holds up the hope that you will be forgiven? Or does it make him of those who are مُرْجَوْنَ لِأَمْرِ اللَّهِ whose matter will be sustained for Allah to judge in the Akhirah? The killing of Khujr ibn Adi comes after about 10 years of Muawiyah's Khilafah. Muawiyah had been a Khalifa for 10 years, in those 10 years, coming out of the state of war, coming out of the state where parties had been attacking one another, practically killing one another, and for 10 years to maintain a situation where there was no war, where there was no insurrection, where there was no instability, that takes something. However, he was not blind to the fact that there are those who were not happy with what had happened. There were those who were on the side, or thought on the side of Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib, and who felt that they had now, their cause had now become disadvantaged. Their Hassan ibn Abi Talib had passed away as well. And now there are rumors who's responsible for it. So, it's not 100% unexpected to think that people will not, there will be a certain movement in society. There will be those who will want to take revenge, who will try and reverse Muslim society back to the state of instability that had reigned once upon a time. So he had his eyes open and his brothers had their eyes open that at the least amount of resistance, at the least amount of insurrection, signs that people do not want to submit themselves, then many steps have to be taken, or we will be plunged back into the state of war. In Kufa, there was a person called Hujr ibn Adi. Now, this Hujr ibn Adi was a very pious man. He is said to have been a Sahabi as well. Most of the ulama believe that he is not a Sahabi of the Tabi'in. Some say that he was a Sahabi. He was a pious man. He had fought on the side of Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib. However, the Shia of Kufa, now when you speak about the Shia of Kufa, there are those members, those people who have been in the army of Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib once upon a time, and as we have seen before, there are different kinds of people in the army of Ali ibn Abi Talib. Not all of them are the same mindset of the same degree of intensity. There were those of them that were troublemakers, most certainly they were troublemakers. And these people started visiting Hujr ibn Adi and telling that you are our leader, we have to do something about the state of affairs. In Kufa at that time, the governor was a person called Ziyad ibn Adi. Now this Ziyad, as we said, his father was unknown. His mother was a slave woman in the city of Taif once upon a time, and he was born from a haram liaison that she had with someone or the other. He was an extremely good statesman though. Ziyad ibn Adi was an extremely good statesman. When Ali ibn Abi Talib appointed governor, he appointed him as governor of Khorasan. And when Muawiyah became the Khalifa, then he asked Yazid, or rather Ziyad, Ziyad ibn Abi, asked him to submit, Ziyad refused to submit. Every other governor submitted, he refused. Eventually, he drew him close to himself, and he eventually submitted and made him the governor of Kufa. His topic comes up for further discussion later on. Anyway, Ziyad notices this particular group in Kufa. They are doing what? Ganging up on Hujjah ibn Ali. And now, here is the Khatib standing on the minbar. He's the Amir of Kufa, he's standing on the minbar. And he's taking long. So what does this particular group do? They pick up stones and they start throwing stones at the governor. They pick up stones, start throwing stones at the governor. After the khutbah is over, the Jumu'ah is over, they send the police to their houses. They come to their houses, some historians have written that 300 of them stand ready with swords to fight to defend themselves. They are notices this, eventually they are captured and they are sent to the Damascus. They are sent to Damascus, Muawiyah Mazir was then there. What we notice now? Armed insurrection, signs of the fact that people are back, are ready to go back to arms. Muawiyah consults with his council. Some of them tell him, kill them. Some of them tell him, don't kill them, forgive them. He takes a decision. He takes a decision eventually. He says these people must be killed. Half of this particular party that sent to him from Kufa to Damascus, he says, kill them. Where, don't even let them come into my presence. Wherever they are, just kill them there and then. Hujjah ibn Ali is one of those that is killed. Sayyidah Aisha radiallahu anha hears about this and she sends Muawiyah a letter reprimanding her. How can you kill a person as pious as Hujjah ibn Ali? Where did your aql go? Where did your spirit of tolerance go when you kill a person as Hujjah ibn Ali? Abdullah ibn Umar comes to hear about it in Medina and he gasps in what? In regret for the killing of a person as Hujjah ibn Ali. He was a pious man. So now the thing is, Muawiyah killed a good pious man like this. That was making a very, very bad ruler. A good ruler doesn't go kill good people. When you sit and see your eyes, you're not running and saying to yourself, and trying to keep things together. You're trying not to let things slip back into the anarchy that was once upon a time. Inevitably, there will be situations where you have to make certain decisions. It is because such decisions were made that the peace was kept for another 10 years thereafter. Had Muawiyah not taken the steps that he had taken, then who knows where things might have gone. As for the fact that a good man was killed, these things happened. Unfortunately not, but they happened. Muawiyah himself had regretted the killing of Hujjah afterwards. When he lay in his deathbed, he said, Ya Hujjah, inna li minka yawman taweelan. I'm going to have a very long day with you in the Akhirah. In other words, I'm going to have to answer in front of Allah Ta'ala for this. But at that moment there, and then having to make a decision not to let this community slip back into warfare, it was a decision that had to be made. Now one can say there were other options. Banish them, jail them, do anything else. He felt that he had to kill them. In a very similar way, the Shia for thousands of years did not have to worry. They did not have to encumber themselves with decisions like this because they were never the rulers. When they became the rulers, let's see how they dealt. When they became the rulers in Iran 500 years ago, what did they do? The ulama of the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah were murdered. And they were sent into exile. The Ahlul Sunnah were exterminated from that land. And we asked them, why did they do it? They said, for the unity of the country. So when someone else does it, it's bad. While they killed one or five or six persons, it's bad. When you kill thousands upon thousands of the ulama of the Ahlul Sunnah, it is not bad. This is 500 years ago, forget 500 years ago. You know what I'm sitting and doing here today, defending the character of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. If I did this in Iran, you know what happened? What happened is exactly what happened barely a few weeks ago with two young ulama in Iran. There's a person, the Tunisian person called Muhammad Tijani Sanawi, who embraced Shiism some time ago. And he wrote a number of books. One of his books is called Thumma Tadaytu, translated to English as Then I Was Guided. And he tells the story, I was a Shia, then I was a Sunni, and then I became a Shia. This person, his books have been distributed free of charge in this country of ours. And like that, all over the Muslim world, the Sunni world. This person is invited as a special guest to Iran. Special guest. He comes to Iran, and what is he's shown as the ex-Sunni who became a Shia. So one young alim from the area of Balochistan, stands up, his name is Maulana Abdul Ali Sayyid Shari. And he starts delivering a series of lectures, much as we are doing here today, in defense of the Sahaba and the Tabi'in, in defense of the Khulafa of Rashidin, in defense of the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Where is he today? He was given 9 years in jail. Tossed into jail. 9 years in jail. Just a few, about a week or two ago, the news came out, he suddenly became very ill in jail and had to be moved to hospital. Now, how did he come so ill in the jail today? Look see the story of the other young Ali that I want to speak about, also from the land of Iran. This was about 3 years ago, 2 or 3 years ago. His name is Sheikh Ayub Ghandi. Ayub Ghandi is a Kurdi Ali. Young Ali, he was the Imam of Masjid Quba in the town of Sanandaj in Kurdistan, the western province of Iran. He is very much the same as we are doing. Lectures in defense of the Aqeedah, the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah, the Sahaba, the Khulafa al-Rashidin. What happened is, slowly to take even 10 years sentence. After 3 years, suddenly one day people were surprised to find his body lying outside the masjid. His arms were broken, his beard had been shaven off, and his memory had been completely lost, so he had been tortured in jail. Now, why would they do this? They probably said, oh, these people were causing instability in this country of ours. They cause instability, then we have to take certain steps. Some time ago, a month or two ago, there's a group in Baluchistan in Iran, they are called Jundullah. There are those Sunnis who says we have had it up to here with the Shia government, and they started an insurrection. They started bombing campaigns against the government and soldiers. So one day, a huge bomb went off and they killed a number of elite Republican guards. Now normally, who's responsible? You will wait years before you know who's responsible. Within a day or two, they have gotten hold of two young Sunni Ali, took them into jail. Within hours, they have been hanged in jail. Why are these things done? They say, we have to do this. This is the stability of our country. This is what they do to the Ahlus Sunnah. Now at this moment, they have become divided among themselves. Now it's Shia fighting Shia. Now it's Ahmadinejad versus Mir Hussein Musawi. And the one party is complaining exactly of the same kind of zulm, of injustice being done to them. Why I'm mentioning this thing here, not to get everyone's opinion against Iran. No. To outline to you something that sometimes certain governments take certain steps. If we're going to accuse Muawiyah of having taken this step and killing persons willy-nilly, then there are others whom we should be in equal measure. We should point at the evil finger. Muawiyah did this, he managed thereby to save the stability of the Ummah. If he had to shed that particular blood there, remember he had 20 years, how much more blood could he have shed? There's only one incident that we can point at where someone was killed. One incident. It's not an ongoing process. The Father Ahlus Sunnah and Iran are concerned, for 30 years they've been suffering this. And before that, 500 years ago, when it was taken over, the same had been continuously done upon them. In any event, that was the killing of Khalid ibn Ali. When Muawiyah came to Medina Munawwara, and he met Sayyidah Umm al-Mu'mineen Aisha radiallahu anha, she asked him, how could you ever kill a person like Khalid ibn Ali? Where did your tolerance go? He says, Ya Umm al-Mu'mineen, I lost my tolerance the day I lost people like you allowed me to guide you. Allah, Allah. In other words, he admitted the fact that I might not have been 100% right. But then he says, he asked Umm al-Mu'mineen, how am I in everything else? This is one point, you have a criticism against me, probably a valid criticism. Everything else that I'm doing, how do you find that? She says, in everything else you are good. He says, فَدَعِينِي وَحُجْرًا نَلْتَقِيَ عِنَّ اللَّهِ. So leave me a soldier who will stand in front of Allah Ta'ala one day. Otherwise, by who is the judgment to be taken? This is not the judgment for me and you, this is the judgment to be taken. Allah Himself will take it. If he belongs to that last group, خَلَطُوا عَمَلًا صَالِحًا وَآخَرَ سَيِّئًا عَتَى اللَّهُ وَيَتُوبَ عَلِيهِ. If he belongs to the very last one, مُرْجَوْنَ لِأَمْرِ اللَّهِ. The matter is left to be decided by Allah. Allah can decide to forgive him, or Allah can decide to punish him. It is not for me and you to say about this. The second matter that we wanted to raise is Talha Ziyad ibn Abi. This person Ziyad was an extremely efficient, extremely intelligent governor. So Muawiyah took him as his own father. There's criticism against him. You cannot lay claim, you just take anyone your brother. In Islam it doesn't work like that. The question will be asked, on whose bed was this child born? Al-waladu lil firashi wa lil aakhir al hadith. The child belongs to the marital bed, and the zani, the ahim, the one who committed zina, he will be deprived. In other words, if the child is born out of zina, the father cannot lay claim to this being my child. Muawiyah eventually claimed that this person is his brother. This was not because of Muawiyah, this didn't originate simply because Muawiyah was claiming his brother. This had been a long-standing rumor. There have been long-standing rumors that Abu Sufyan, the father of Muawiyah, had gone to the city of Ta'if in his days of Jahiliyyah. He had committed zina with a slave woman called Sumayya, and out of that was born this Ziyad. But this Ziyad was extremely intelligent, extremely efficient, so it was almost a weakness of Muawiyah. I would like to claim this person as my own. That he eventually did go on to claim it. Is there any excuse that one can give? Well, one can say, well, this is all matters of the Jahiliyyah. If it's a matter of Islam, a Muslim, husband and wife married to one another, then someone else claims a child, the hadith would apply there. As for the jahiliyyah, he might have thought matters of the jahiliyyah are something above. That is something else, and things that take place in Islam are something else. So the majority of Ummah was Muawiyah, they're not with Muawiyah on this one. If Muawiyah is wrong on this one, in all probability he is wrong. If he is wrong in this one, then the only question that we have is, where does he fit in? Does that make him a munafiq? Does that make him a mushrik? Does that make him a kafir? He will not be of the Sariqun al-Awwalun. He's not going to be of the Muhajirin and the Ansar. But if the mistake is, say for that matter, if you want to think a sin, then where does he place him? Remember, Allah forgives sins, as he said. And remember, Allah will decide. Just maybe a sin doesn't enter someone a kafir, doesn't enter someone a munafiq. We go on to another matter. Muawiyah is also accused of having commanded his governors to curse Sayyidina Ali and his Talib from the minbar. The Dalil for it, the proof for it, they say, if you look in Sahih Muslim, you will find it. Now, let's go to Sahih Muslim. What do we find in Sahih Muslim? We find Muawiyah coming to Sayyidina Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu, and he asks him, Sa'd, why is it I do not see you cursing Ali? Now, look very clearly in the question. Is he telling him, Sa'd, you must curse Ali? He's not telling him that. He says, why is it that I don't see you speaking ill of Ali? I don't see you cursing Ali. In other words, that was at the time. There were quite a lot of people around who were speaking ill of Ali and Abi Talib. Remember, there were people who were suspecting him of the murder of Uthman. So there were people, the Khawarij and others, there were people who had bad opinions of Ali and Abi Talib. But Muawiyah knows that there's one man who doesn't. He never speaks ill of Ali. Who is he? He won't even go as far as to criticize him. Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas. I said, why don't you speak to Khilaf Ali? So Sa'd tells me, there are three things which I heard Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say about Ali ibn Abi Talib. I will never ever curse him on account of it. And he mentions those three things. Three of the fadail of Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib. Now, if Muawiyah was mandatorily imposing upon everyone that you must curse, then he would have told Sa'd, I'm not interested in what you are saying. You shall curse him as everyone else is cursing him. And if the cursing, the ritual cursing, the ordered cursing of Ali ibn Abi Talib has been taking place on the minbar every Friday. Do you think that for 20 years it would have been a peaceful state? No, all that had happened here was Muawiyah asked the question. There are people who speak ill of Ali, why don't you speak ill of Ali? As for Muawiyah himself, what was his opinion of Ali ibn Abi Talib? They say the day Ali died, Muawiyah burst out into tears. His wife asked him that, Wadan, has been unfit of Fatih wa Yom Tafihi. Yesterday you were fighting and today you are crying. He says, you be quiet, you do not know what fiqh, what ilm we have lost today. That was that. So he might have been his opponent on the battlefield. Not for one moment did he claim himself to be better. He always acknowledged the superiority of Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib in terms of ilm, in terms of faqh, in terms of taqwa. This does not mean that there was never a time when people cursed Ali ibn Abi Talib from the minbar. No, there had been a time. That time started after Muawiyah. After Muawiyah will come Isam Yazid. After Isam Yazid will come numerous of the Khulafa of Bani Umayyah. Numerous Umayyah Khulafa. There will be several of them. And their history was not a good history. Many of them were not good people at all. If we ever discuss them, the details of that will be discussed furthermore. But for this moment, we will say that for the 20 years of Muawiyah's rule, no one had a problem with Muawiyah in the sense that he cursed Ali ibn Abi Talib. Ali's son used to come every year to visit him, and he used to give them from his own pocket. He used to give them not thousands, not hundreds of thousands, millions of dinars he used to give them. If this was a man who was cursing their father, and ordering everyone to curse their father, never would they have stooped down to the level of receiving money from such a person. But what did they have with him? A relationship of mutual respect. The last matter, however, was the appointment of Yazid ibn Muawiyah. And this is one where people have, certain figures have tried to argue in favor of Muawiyah. It's very, very difficult to argue in favor of Muawiyah in terms of what he did by appointing his son Yazid ibn Muawiyah as his successor. Yazid ibn Muawiyah does not even come close to the level of the sons of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, who were present at that time. There was Husayn ibn Ali, there was Abdullah ibn Umar, there was Abdullah ibn Zubayr, numerous other persons that could have been appointed, numerous other persons that had much better credentials than Yazid. Why was Yazid then appointed? Here we have to look at a number of different factors. Muawiyah had been ruling for over 10 years, almost 15 years, around the year 55. Now he's getting close, his late 70s getting close to the 80s. In his late 70s getting close to the 80s, he's starting to think that he has to have a successor. Who is going to be that successor? That successor also has to be someone who will be able to continue that kind of work that he has started himself. Who will that person be? He looks around. Now, there's two ways in which a person can look at society at that time. He can look at society and say, what is best for the Muslims? What is in the best interest of the Ummah? If he was going to look in the best interest of the Ummah at last, he would probably have looked at one of those figures that we had mentioned. Hussein ibn Ali ibn Talib, Abdullah ibn Umar, Abdullah ibn Zubayr, they were people who were very capable of taking over the reins of affairs. But this is where Muawiyah was not an Umar. This way he was not an Abu Bakr. We are never going to lionize to an extent that we say he was a great person like Umar was in exactly the same moment. No, he wasn't. He tried for 2 years to be, he couldn't be. Why his personality was different from theirs? Here we have to look at the weakness of his heart. When everyone else can see the strength and the inefficiency and incapabilities of the son, many times the father will be the last to see. The father started preparing the son. He started sending Yazid on the very first expedition against Constantinople, the very first Muslim army that marched upon Constantinople, which is today Istanbul. The very first Muslim army was led by Yazid ibn Muawiyah. In that army was Hassan, in that army was Hussein. In that army was Sayyidina Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anhu, who lost his life as Shaheed beneath the battlements, beneath the walls of Constantinople, and they recovered life up to the present day. What a number of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu as well. So he has sent him on expeditions such as these, and he tried to make a good person out of him. When he eventually wanted to give over the Khilafah, he called him. He said, Yazid, how would you act if I was going to appoint you to become my successor? Just give me an idea, how would you act? And the son also gives the father the kind of answer that his father wants. He says, Wallahi ya Rabbi, kuntu amilan amala Umar bin Khattab. I will act like Umar did, and the father thinks I'm making the right decision. It was not the right decision. As the rest of history which comes from their own will show, this was the weakness of a father with regard to his own son. He could not see the evil, the badness in Yazid that others had seen. So, he had done a lot of good on the one side. He had done a few things that were not so good. And then this particular last stigma that he makes of his name is that he is responsible for two things. He is responsible firstly for bringing in this ruler Yazid, on account of whom numerous other evils came about in the Sunnah afterwards. And he's also the first person to have introduced the idea of dynastic succession when it is father to son. However, father to son, remember the Shia had a similar idea of father to son. But what then it is divinely appointed by Allah Ta'ala. So they say he cannot criticize them for that because then he's appointed by Allah Ta'ala. On this idea, however, as much as people would, and as I said, people have tried to defend Muawiyah ibn Sufyan on charges here that he did not fulfill the complete amanah of the Ummah by appointing his son Yazid. That is, in my opinion, that criticism is a valid criticism. There were other people better suited to that particular position there. He failed to make the decision that would have been in the best interest of the Ummah. Why? Because of the father's weakness to see the weakness of his son, and secondly, of the son's deception of the father as well. He had called his son, he wanted to know, what will you be like as a ruler? And the son also played the role and said that I will be like Umar ibn Khattab. He was not like Umar ibn Khattab. Even to associate him with the name of Umar ibn Khattab is an insult to the memory of Umar ibn Khattab. The things that came about afterwards, that will be discussed perhaps inshallah in future. At this moment, we take stock of Muawiyah ibn Sufyan. As for the killing of Hujr ibn Adi, that was done with regard to a specific reason. What was that reason? The stability of the Ummah had to be brought back. For 10 years they had been maintaining it. It was on the verge of being thrown back into warfare and strife and civil war again. By killing a little group, you could possibly have done it differently. But by killing a group for the next 10 years, the stability was maintained. He would not be the first ruler in history to have done that. Others have gone far beyond anything Muawiyah has done. As for the fact that he claims Ziyad as his own brother, if he is wrong, then he is wrong. But it does definitely not lead to the level of kufr and nifaq and people want to associate with him. As for the charge that he cursed Ali ibn Abi Talib or ordered him to be cursed, that is absolutely untrue. The hadith that is mentioned in that regard does not speak about him cursing, it's only asking Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, why is it that they do not find you speaking ill of Ali? And in giving him an answer that raises the level of Ali above so many others, above Muawiyah himself. As for the last one, the appointment of Yazid ibn Muawiyah, on that one there, I'm afraid to say that any defense of Muawiyah is going to be a matter of going beyond the limit. A defense of Muawiyah, the most that one can say about it is that he had probably thought his son would be a good ruler, and he could perceive that the son, after all, would not be as good a ruler as he might have wanted him to be. But remember, when you appoint someone, and you think that he is going to do a good job, and he ends up not doing a good job, who's responsible for it? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam one day sent Khalid ibn al-Walid on a mission. On this mission, Khalid made a great error of judgment, and he slaughtered an entire tribe. Those people had claimed, they said, we are Muslim. Khalid says, you are not speaking the truth. And he had an entire tribe executed, all of them. He comes back to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam reprimands him, scolds him very, very heavily. How could you ever have done such a thing? This is wrong. What you have done is wrong. But in error of judgment, blood money still has to be paid. If this, however, if it was a crime and a sin premeditated, then Khalid ibn Walid should have been killed in return. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on the other hand, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, first of all, did not kill him. He paid the blood money, but Khalid was not punished, because it was an error of judgment. Now, who appointed Khalid to go and do that job? It was Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam appointed thinking that he will do the right thing. He happened to do the wrong thing. Muawiyah appointed his son thinking that he will do the right thing. The son ended up doing the wrong thing. Who's responsible? The son is responsible for it. As much as Khalid was responsible for what happened, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is not responsible for Khalid's error of judgment. Similarly, Muawiyah had done what he had done, thinking that his son will be a good ruler. His son ended up not being a good ruler. He ended up not being a good ruler. In retrospect, we can now look at it and say it was not the right decision. At that moment, if you and I had to be in his shoes, would they have taken a similar decision? Now it's easy for anyone to say, no, I would have never made a judgment like that. Easy to say, but to be there and to make those decisions, no. Sometimes the decision one makes ends up not being the right decision. However, how do we judge it? What judgment is to be passed over it? If, once again, I go back to our introduction. Is he of the Muhajirin and Ansar? If you say no, then I say that a sin like this, or an error of judgment of this nature, definitely doesn't bring him into the second category, which is the Munafiqi. However, now we go to the third category. Is he of those that khalaqu amalan salihan wa akhara sayyi'a? He has good deeds and bad deeds. Or is he of those whose good deeds and bad deeds are so balanced or imbalanced that Allah alone will judge about it? Whichever one of those two categories you place him in it, he is not, his matter is not to be judged by you and I. Either Allah will forgive him or Allah will punish him for his akhirah. He himself knew this very, very well. Therefore, when he was faced, when he was confronted by Miswar ibn Makhrama, in the story that we told last week, Miswar ibn Makhrama, he came to Muawiyah. Muawiyah told him, now tell me whatever you have against me. He told him a number of things. So he told him, Miswar, هل لك من ذنوب تخاف أن تهلكك إن لم يغفرها الله لك؟ Do you have sins, Miswar, that you have this fear in you that Allah doesn't forgive you, those sins will destroy you? Miswar says, yes, I also have sins. He says, فَمَنْ لَذِي جَعْلَكَ أَوْلَى بِمَغْفِرَةِ اللَّهِ مِنِّي. If you have such hope of the maghfirah of Allah, what makes you, what gives you greater hope than me? If you can hope for Allah's maghfirah, I can hope for Allah's maghfirah. وَإِنَّنِي لَعَلَى دِينٍ. And he says that I am on such a deen that يَقْبَلُ اللَّهُ الْحَسَنَاتِ وَيَعْفُ عَنِ السَّيِّئَاتِ. The Allah that I am believing, he accepts good deeds and he forgives bad deeds. That is, on his deathbed, his last words were what? He says, اللهم إِنَّكَ قُلْتَ فِي كِتَابِكَ وَقَوْلُكَ الْحَقِّ. Allah, you have stated in your book, and your word is true. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَن يُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ. Allah, you have said that you do not forgive shirk, but anything besides shirk you are prepared to forgive. اللَّهُمَّ اجْعَلْنِي لِمَنْ تَشَاءُ وَأَنْ تَغْفِرَ لَهُ. Allah, make me of those whom you wish to forgive. That kind of forgiveness which he seeks here within the life, an indication of the fact that he is a wolf. They have acknowledged their fault, they have acknowledged their sins. خلطوا عملا صالحا وآخر سيئا. They have a mixture of deeds. Some good deeds, some bad deeds. What do we say about the person who says, كافر, فاسق, منافق? We say, عسى الله أن يتوب عليهم إن الله غفور رحيم. Allah will soon forgive them because Allah is most forgiving, Allah is most merciful. Does he have any other good deeds? He has 20 years of good deeds to fall back upon. For 20 years he led this ummah. It is his army who went. Who took Islam to it? It is in his time that Uqbah ibn Nafi' reached the shores of the Atlantic. And he stood on the shores of the Atlantic with Muhammad Islam. And he said that, oh Allah, if I knew there's land beyond us, I would take your deen beyond this as well. It was in his time that Islam reached Mawra al-Nahr, Bukhara, Samarqand, and all of those places. It was in his time that the flame of Iman was lit, you know. So does he have good deeds? He has good deeds as well. How will those good deeds weigh up against his bad deeds? عَفَاللَّهُ أَنْ يَتُوبَ عَلَيْهِمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. Right at the end of his life, as he's lying there, he recites some poetry to himself. He says, لَعَمْرِي لَقَدْ عُمِّرْتُ فِي الدَّهْرِ بُرْهَةً. He says, I swear by my life I have lived a very long life. He has lived a life for over 80 years. وَلَا نُفْلِيَ الدُّنْيَا بِوَحْرِ ذَوَاتِهِ. The whole world has submitted to me through the fall of swords. I've become ruler through force of arms. وَأَمِّلْتُ حُمْرَ الْمَالِ وَالْحُكْمَ وَالنُّهَى وَأُوْتِيْتُ سِلْمَ قَمَاقِي مِنْ مُلُوكِ الْجَبَابِ. In terms of wealth, in terms of rule, in terms of aqla, I've been given that all. I've also been given peace with the rulers of the world. They come to me seeking peace. They do not want to fight us. They are afraid of us. After reaching this, having everything in terms of his dunya, being the king of kings in his time, he said, فَأَضْحَلَّنِي قَدْ كَانَ إِمَّا يَسُرُّنِي تَحُلْمِ النَّضَاتِ الْمُزْمِنَاتِ الْغَوَابِرِ. All of those things which I have, which once upon a time made me feel good and happy, yet I am lying on my deathbed, all of them is nearly like a dream that has passed in times long gone by. Well, now you are facing your Allah, you are on the verge of death. So what do you do? I'm asking you, is this the death of a munafiq? He said, فَيَا لَيْتَنِي لَمْ أُعْنَ بِالْمُلْكِ سَاعَةً وَلَمْ أُعْنَ فِي لَذَّاتِ عَيْشِ النَّوَاظِرِ. If only I never had anything to do with government and rule. If only I never had anything to do with the pleasures of this world. This is a man in regret for anything wrong that he might have done. He says, وَكُنْتُ كَذِيقِ امْرَيْنِ عَاشَ بِبُلْغَةٍ مِنَ الْعَيْشِ حَتَّى زَارَ ضِيقَ الْمَقَابِرِ. He says, if I could only be like that poor man, that poor man whose entire sum total of possessions in the dunya is two pieces of cloth, and lives on just as much as he requires to keep himself alive until the time comes that he has to go to the akhirah, that he has to go into his qabr, into that very narrow confined space. These are the words with which he concludes his life. And as he lies there, he asks those around him. He says, I've got a few things, few possessions of mine that are very, very dear to me. The most dear of them all is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once gave me a cloak. If you cover, put me in my cover, that cloak must be my cover. And once Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I assisted him with the clipping of his nails. And I still have the clippings of his nails. Take those clippings of his nails, place it on my eyelid, place it within my mouth, that inshallah through the barakah that Allah ta'ala might forgive me. Is this a munafiq? Is this a kafir? He might have some deeds that are not so good, but he's trying to end his days as a good person. What we say about it? We say about him that عَسَى اللَّهُ أَنْ يَتُوبَ عَلَيْهِمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. May Allah forgive him if he has done anything good, anything bad. And for everything good that he has done, Allah will give him in just measure. And when his good deeds will be measured against his bad deeds, 20 years of good deeds and a few supposedly bad deeds, our Allah is a just Allah. And how Allah will know exactly what judgment to make. This is not a kafir, this is not a munafiq, this is a person who had a fault, but gave Islam in his own way. May Allah forgive him, may Allah bless him, and may Allah be pleased with him. Our deen does not rest on lionizing people on the one hand, nor on demonizing them. We give to them what is their due, and we will criticize there. We have to criticize as well, but as we have criticized here, within limits. We are not going to go to the extent of saying everything that he did was right. We are not going to go to the extent of saying that everything that he did was bad. Allah will be the final judge. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين.